Good morning, church family. So my best friend was raised in a very poor country in South America, and he once told me about his first experience inside an American Walmart. And he told me that the experience was literally traumatic for him. See, where he grew up, no one had money and no one had choices. The family might go to a local market once a week, but they would only pick up life staples, and a lot of people just went hungry. But here was Walmart, this massive, climate-controlled warehouse with literally millions of products crying out to be purchased, and it was all really unnerving for him. Can you blame him? I mean, you walk down the toothpaste aisle, and there you find dozens and dozens of different kinds of toothpaste, and every one of them is packaged in these shiny boxes, and the text is scrawled over top, and it's begging for your attention, and it wants to be purchased. And you go down the breakfast aisle, and you've got scores and scores of breakfast cereals. Once again, boxes painted in bright colors, text blasted across the front, cartoon characters on it, begging you to come to pick that one. Or you go down the ice cream aisle, and you find hundreds and hundreds of ice cream flavors. Same colorful boxes, same enticing images and text. How's this person supposed to choose when they have so many different options? You know, friends, here in America, it isn't just grocery items that are in bewildering variety, but there are also opinions and belief systems and worldviews by the thousand. And every single one of them have their advocates. They're vying for our attention. And all of this can be very unsettling, okay, even traumatic for people. So many different voices calling out for your attention. How do you choose which way to live? Well, if it helps, according to the book of Proverbs, all of these disparate voices can be broken down into just two main categories. There are wise voices and there are foolish voices. There are some voices who would seek to draw you near to the living God, to learn how to think His thoughts after Him, to follow His ways. And then there are other voices who would seek to draw you away from God and from the life that He offers. And throughout the very lengthy introduction to the book of Proverbs, which spans 9 chapters, our author has been trying to persuade us to latch on to the wise voices and to let go of the foolish ones. And today we're looking at the final chapter of this introduction. We're in Proverbs chapter 9. If you're using one of the Bibles that we provide under the seats, you'll find it on page 533. And here in this final introductory chapter, our author brings everything to a head, and now he calls us to make our choice. He says to us, you have heard about wisdom and you've heard about folly. Now choose which way you're going to live. So friends, this morning, here's the question that I pose to you. Wisdom or folly, what is your choice? Let's begin our time together in prayer, and then we'll consider this final chapter together. So our Lord, we come before you now and ask that you would humble us, that we might be receptive to your words. And I pray that you would give us soft hearts, that we would choose your wisdom over the world's folly. Lord, your words are the words of life. By them we live. Help us to believe that and to live as if those words are true. Because they are. But I pray that your Spirit would do the work that only He is capable of doing today. To draw us to yourself through your word. And we pray these things in the Son's name. Amen. All right, so once more, we're looking at Proverbs chapter 9. And this passage follows a very simple structure. In verses 1 through 6, we have wisdom's invitation to us. Verses 13 through 18, we have folly's invitation. And then in the middle verses, we see the different ways that people will respond to wisdom or folly. And as we approach our text now, I'd like to begin by noting some similarities between wisdom and folly. In fact, our text shows us that the two are alike in two main ways. First, both wisdom and folly extend their invitations to the same people. Look at verse 4. Here is wisdom's invitation. It says, "Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear." Now go down to verse 16, we see folly's invitation. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. So you notice that both wisdom and folly use identical words here in their invitations, and they are addressing the identical people. Here they're called the simple. Now that's not a term meant to insult anyone. It's just the word that the book of Proverbs uses to describe those who have no firm intellectual commitments yet. So these are people who listen to all the disparate voices around them, and they honestly don't know which voices they should be listening to. They're completely open. Everybody's voice sounds equally plausible. Their beliefs, their arguments sound equally plausible. So they just don't know where to turn. In Proverbs, the simple are particularly thought of as young people, those who have not yet had the time to carefully sift through all of the different options. And so they're an open book, and they're trying to decide still who they are going to listen to. Both wisdom and folly direct their invitations to the simple. And then you'll notice they also extend their invitations from the same high places. Look at verse 3. Here is wisdom. It says, "She has sent out her young women to call from the high places in the town." Then you look at verse 14. Here is folly. It says, "She sits at the door of her house and she takes a seat on the highest places of the town." Now the high places in town are the public or the prominent places. See, both wisdom and folly are extending invitations to the simple, and they both want to be heard. They want people to accept the invitation. So they go to all of the prominent places, and they extend their invitations. You know, this is what can make the choice between wisdom and folly so difficult for the simple. There are voices calling out to them from both perspectives, and equally prominent voices are extending those invitations. See, wisdom and folly both have their school teachers and their college professors and their scientists and their authors and their celebrities and their religious leaders. Both sides have their prominent voices using their platforms to extend their invitations. How is a simple person supposed to decide between them? Well, we decide between them by noting the differences between wisdom and folly. We've seen that they are alike in some superficial ways, but they're also different from each other in very profound ways. Looking back at verses 1 and 2, we see that the quality of wisdom and folly differ. Look at the description of wisdom here, verse 1. It says, "Wisdom has built her house." And the word translated house here speaks of a palatial residence. This is a massive, beautiful structure. It speaks to the majesty and nobility of wisdom. And then it says, "Wisdom has hewn her seven pillars." So wisdom has built this palatial residence, and she hasn't built it out of sticks and stones. I mean, she has built these strong pillars, seven of them. This speaks to the fact that wisdom's house is strong and it's enduring and it is stable. And then look at the preparations that she has made for her guests. Verse 2 says that she has slaughtered her beasts and she has mixed her wine. That doesn't mean she's watered it down. That means she has added spices to the wine to make it even more enjoyable. And it says she has also set her table. So wisdom has this beautiful house, and it is large and strong and stable, and the fare that she has prepared for her guests is bountiful, and those who partake of it are satisfied, and their bodies are nourished. See, everything that wisdom possesses is of the highest caliber. And anyone who comes to wisdom and partakes of what she has to offer will find that both their bodies and their souls are enriched by the experience. Now let's contrast this with folly, verses 13 and 14. It says, now the woman folly is loud. She is seductive and she knows nothing. Let's start with that middle description. Folly is seductive. That means that when you look at folly from a distance, she does appear very attractive, even alluring to people. So that is the quality that captures people's attention. Yeah, folly will seem attractive at the start. But then you notice the other two descriptions. She may be seductive, but she's also loud and ignorant. Isn't it all too often the case that these traits go together? The loudest people in society are also the most ignorant in society. This is the woman folly. Attractive, yes, on the outside at least, but that's as far as it goes. Other than that, she has nothing to say. She has nothing to offer to those who come to her. You'll notice folly has prepared no meal for her guests. She has mixed no wine. She has set no table. Verse 14 tells us that she just plops herself down on her stoop and hollers at the passersby to come in and spend some time with her. She has literally nothing but the appearance of beauty to draw people in. So this is wisdom and folly. My friends, which would you rather choose? Do you want to choose God's wisdom, which is firm and secure, which offers to you nourishment for body and soul, which offers you something that is strong and stable and enduring? Or do you want to choose the folly of the godless? Would you rather live in folly's shack, where she has nothing to give you, nothing but a superficial appearance of attractiveness? You see, wisdom and folly are different in some profound ways. We notice that their invitations are also different, the nature of their invitations. Look at wisdom's invitation, verse 3. Says she has sent out her young women to call from the highest places of the town. Now verses 4 through 6, the content of the invitation. She says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live. Walk in the way of insight. You notice here that wisdom is eager to bring in as many people as possible. She has built this massive residence, plenty of room for lots of people to come. And she has now sent out all of her maidens, and they're going through the whole community, and they're inviting people to come. Now, I interpret wisdom's messengers as God's prophets and apostles and pastors and teachers, godly parents and grandparents. God sends his messengers out all over the world. He sends them into the high places. He sends them into homes and he invites them to come. God says through his people, come, receive my wisdom. You will be satisfied. Your life will be built on a firm foundation. And he invites all to come. He wants to fill his house. But you'll notice that his invitation has one stipulation. She says, you can all come. There's room for everybody. You will not regret the choice. But, verse 6, you must leave your simple ways. That's a call to repentance. And then down in verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's faith. So God's wisdom cries out through the messengers that are sent. And the invitation is that all are welcome. All may come. All will be satisfied if they do. But in order to enter the house of wisdom, you must first repent and believe in God. You see, God is not interested in taking your life as it is and then just being kind of tacked on top of it, so that now you have the life that you used to live and then you have Him besides. No, what God wants to do is to replace every former commitment with Himself. He wants to be the replacement of the folly that may have once characterized you. And so wisdom says you can come here, but first you have to turn your back on all of your false beliefs. You have to turn your back on the lifestyle that you have lived. Everything has to go except me. Then you can come into this house. You'll notice that because wisdom's invitation involves the requirement of repentance, it receives a mixed response from people. Verses 7 and 8, some people will hate the messengers, even abuse them. They don't like the thought of repentance. But verses 9 and 10, some will, by the grace of God, love the message. And they will see the gracious nature of this offer, that they can have all of the bounties that God has to offer. And all they have to do is give up the gruel that they've been eating. That's all they have to do. And by the grace of God, they will come and believe and build a new life. Wisdom's invitation comes with a stipulation, but those who, by the grace of God, accept that requirement are not disappointed. They find life and satisfaction. Well, now let's note folly's invitation, second part of verse 16. Folly says, whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. You'll notice it stops from there. Folly invites all to come without stipulation. Folly goes to the high places. She invites everyone to come. She has no palace to offer. She has no food. She has no wine. She set no table. But she also has no requirements to the people who want to come. So folly says, you come, be with me. You can come as you are. You can stay as you are. I don't care what you do while you're here. Just come. Just enjoy my company. Continue in your moral ignorance. Keep your favorite sins. It doesn't matter in the house of folly. You don't need to repent. You don't need to fear the Lord. You know, this is why the house of folly is always full. The woman folly is loud and ignorant. Her house is in shambles. She offers nothing to those who come. But because she also requires nothing for people to come, her house is always packed. And all who come slander Lady Wisdom's house as a place of intolerance and of self-righteousness. How could she require repentance of anyone? At this point, I think we should all pause and give some consideration to these different invitations and the different responses that they inspire. Let me ask you, my friends, which attitude most closely represents you? Now, you have heard the wisdom of God on many occasions. You've heard it from behind this pulpit. Many of you have heard it in your homes from the lips of parents and grandparents. Some of you have heard it from Sunday school teachers or from Christian school teachers. You hear it on television. You can hear it online. God's wisdom is everywhere. There are many spokesmen for His wisdom. And you've heard the invitations to come. And you've heard the one simple requirement. You can have it all. You just have to repent first. You have to replace what you have with God. You cannot add what you have and just put God on top of it all. You have heard this so many times. Friends, what has your response been thus far? What has your response to God's invitation been? Are you excited like some? Do you say, yes, that's exactly what I need to do. This is not working. I've got to turn my back on it. It's time to replace it with something better. Do you choose God with joy? Or do you hear the call to repentance and do you say in your heart to the messenger, who do you think you are to tell me I need to repent of anything? I'm fine as I am. How dare you be self-righteous and tell me that I need to change? What has been your response? Maybe you want to say to me, Brandon, I'm a member of Grace Baptist Church. Of course I've replied in the right way. Well, maybe that's the case, maybe not. There's one thing that we have learned over the past year is that even prominent evangelical leaders, people who have global audiences and are revered far and wide as people of wisdom and truth, even they can prove to be hypocritical. They can speak the right words, but in their hearts be far from God. With their lips, say the truth, and inside still love their sins. You can profess faith in Christ. You can fool pastors and join a local church, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you have really closed with God. So how have you really, on the inside, responded to wisdom's invitation? Friends, which house are you in right now? Are you in the palace of wisdom? Not completely wise yourself yet. That takes a lifetime and even beyond this life. But are you in the house of wisdom? Or have you moved into the hovel of folly? Where are you living right now? No, friends, wisdom's house doesn't have as many guests as folly's house does. Not as many inside. But that's not because of any fault with wisdom. Wisdom has built a palace. She's fortified it with 7 pillars. She has produced a nutritious feast. She has invited everyone to come and enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with wisdom. See, the reason why her house isn't as full as folly's is because there's something wrong inside the people that the invitation is being extended to. They love their sin more than they love the thought of repentance. Or they fear man instead of fearing God. There's something wrong in them. Is that the case with you? Must you repent of your attitude toward the things of God? Start trusting in Him. Is it time to leave the house of folly? Enter the house of wisdom and enjoy the feast that is offered to you there. Well, friends, now we move to a third way in which wisdom and folly are different. We also see that they are different in the promises that they make. Look at verse 6. Here is wisdom. Wisdom says, leave your simple ways and live. Walk in the way of insight. So there's wisdom's promise. She says, come to me. Yes, you must repent. You must change. But come to me, and here is what you will receive in exchange. You will live. Don't we all have the will to live? If you want to live, you must choose wisdom. The moment you repent and believe, you will have new spiritual life. Scriptures describe it as being born again. And then in the days that follow, you will learn what Jesus meant when He said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Spiritual life now and forever. Abundant life in the days of your earthly sojourn and then beyond. That's what God promises to you when you accept His wisdom. Well, what does folly promise? Look at verse 17. Here's folly. Her promise is, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's all that folly can promise you. Immediate bodily gratification. It's the promise that today, if you will just abandon yourself to your passions, you will have temporary satisfaction from it. It's the promise that misbehavior will be fun. Bread that you steal will taste sweeter. That's the best that she can do. No, there's something important that folly leaves out as well. Look down in verse 18. It says, but he, okay, the he is the person that folly is speaking to, but he does not know that the dead are there with folly, and her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Now, folly knows this, but she conveniently leaves it out. She says to people, come into my house. I don't have a feast for you. I haven't set any tables. I'm certainly not living in a palace, but I want you to come. No requirements to enter, so it's real easy. And I promise you that your misbehavior will be fun. We're going to have fun together. You can satisfy the cravings of your body instantaneously. Wisdom would have you delay gratification. She leaves out this important fact that those who follow into her house end up in death. Spiritually, they die. Scriptures say, the one who sins, he shall die. And then on from there to judgment. Folly doesn't tell that to people. She extends her invitation. So friends, here we have our two choices. We have wisdom and we have folly. There are some similarities between them. They're both inviting the same people. They are both calling out from the high places. They do both make promises to the simple. But my friends, how different these two are. Different in quality, different in the nature of their invitations, different in the content of their promises, and ultimately different in their destinations. Follow wisdom, you will find life. Follow folly, you will find death. See, friends, herein lies the major difference between wisdom and folly. Wisdom calls us to repent of childish ways and to embrace the fear of the Lord. It then promises us that if we do so, and if we will commit to a lifetime of following the ways of the Lord, we will have life and joy, satisfaction, nourishment to our souls, and more. But here is folly. Folly calls us to embrace the passions of the moment without any consideration of its morality or its long-term consequences. Folly says to us, just abandon yourself to the whims of the moment. Give full vent to all of your worst impulses. Don't think about what any of it will mean tomorrow. And you can have life without repentance, without virtue, a life of instant gratification. But it's a life that leads to death. This is wisdom and folly. My friends, so many competing voices in this world, they're all vying for your attention. Now, sometimes it can be unsettling to hear so many different perspectives coming at you at once. It can even be traumatic for you, the way that it was traumatic for my friend to step into his first Walmart store. Maybe you don't know where to turn. Well, friends, the book of Proverbs tells us that all of these disparate voices can be broken down into just two main categories. There is wisdom and there is folly. And it tells us that you've got to make the choice between them. So, friends, which will you choose? What kind of a person do you want to be? What kind of a life do you want to live? What kind of a legacy do you want to leave behind? What words do you want to hear at the judgment seat? What do you choose? Do you choose wisdom or folly? Do you choose the true and living God? Or do you choose that which opposes God? My friends, I would urge you to become wise. I would urge you to embrace the fear of the Lord. And if you are ready for that, I invite you to do these two things. First, as our text says, I invite you to repent of your childish ways. Stop chasing after the passions of the moment. See the wisdom of God for what it is. Turn from folly and embrace the fear of the Lord. God offers reconciliation to all people through the life, death, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He tells us that heaven is big enough for everyone. Through repentance and faith, His home can be yours, and His wisdom too. So that's the first thing you need to do. Repent and believe. And then tell someone, don't keep that to yourself, because others need to know. But then the second thing I would encourage you to do is this. Keep coming for the remainder of this preaching series. It took a couple of months, but we are finally through the introductory chapters of Proverbs. I trust we are all making the right choice. We say, yes, now I understand the value of wisdom, and that's what I choose. I choose God and what He says. Well, friends, for the remainder of this book, we will now go topic by topic, looking at how God's wisdom applies to every area of life. All of these prior sermons have been introductory. Choose wisdom. Now it's all the content of wisdom. Now that we're prepared to accept the wise words of God, let us commit to the remainder of this series and hear those words. This coming Sunday, we'll be looking at God's wisdom for the anxious. We'll cover 16 other topics after that in roughly alphabetical order. I do hope that you'll join me for that. For now, let's all bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for the time You've given us. Lord, speaking for myself, I choose wisdom over folly. Lord, I pray that every single person in the hearing of my voice would make the same choice. And Lord, as we make this choice, I pray that You would help us. We need Your grace every single day to discern the voices around us, which ones are for our good, which ones would do us harm. Lord, I pray that You would help each of us to commit to the remainder of this preaching series, another 4 months of sermons, but now looking at the contents of Your wisdom. Lord, prepare us even now as we prepare to hear what You would say to us in our anxiety. Lord, we commit ourselves to You. We commit this time to You. And we praise You for what You will do through Your word this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.